Special welcome to all who may be visiting with us this morning. This past week, we're reminded that a particular country or a building is not immune to attack. We may have a sense that our church building is relatively safe, but our hope and trust does not have to rest in a building. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." As we meet to worship God this hour, may our hope and trust be in His name. Let us sing before the service the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by turning to 417. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. O let their rays in my privation lead me unto thy habitation, where neath thy wings I'll be supplied, with grace thou wilt provide. 417, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, after hearing the law of our God, we will sing from Psalter 42, and we sing all four stanzas, and there we express our love for the law of God and His Word and its usefulness in our lives, that it restores us when we stray from Him, and it leads us in the way everlasting. May that be our confession as we respond to the hearing of the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning again we turn to the book of the Apostle Paul, to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we will read verses 10 through 20, and then we will read from Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. First, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far the reading of Ephesians 6, our text is found in the 17th verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we will read secondly from Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, and we read the first 13 verses. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our lives today. Congregation, we come before the Lord. Thank you. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 200. Psalter 200. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last several weeks we have been considering our Christian warfare. And while the Lord Jesus has accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation, this does not lead to passivity, but it actually stimulates in us in the battle against His and our enemies. But we must recognize that our spiritual commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, has provided us with all that we need for this battle. Every true believer is in a battle, but he is never alone. But in this battle, there is no retreat, there is no surrender, there is no compromise. The Christian soldier must not expect any rest while in this world. We must never relax our guard nor take off our armor. It is a fight even until the end. Now, we've been considering this armor of God, and each piece has been provided by God, and it must be taken up in the battle against the enemy. In ancient warfare, of course, the armor was essential for every soldier going into battle. Now, today it's presently it's different. With the invention of modern weapons like guns and missiles, most warfare actually occurs at a distance. But that was not true in the ancient world, where most of the battle occurred in hand-to-hand combat. And so the experienced soldier, as he dressed for war, he would be fully aware of all that he would soon be facing, of the thrusting spears and the swinging swords. And that soon he would be facing all these things in close proximity. And therefore he was all the more careful in ensuring that he had cloaked himself in armor because of the battle which was before him. And no doubt he trembled as he cloaked himself in these pieces of the armor. We've considered the first four parts. We were reminded that we are to wear the belt of truth, which is the part of the armor which holds everything in place. Truth is the belt. And it's the foundation then of our joy. It gives us peace in turmoil. It motivates us in the battle. It determines our strategy. It gives us zeal for the fight. Second, we were to wear the breastplate of righteousness, which was referring to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which flows out of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the breastplate was that piece of armor that protected that area of our life where we find our emotions and our feelings and our intuition. And nothing is more susceptible to the attack of the devil than these areas of our lives. And then we were reminded last time that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and from which flows the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It gives us firm, gritty grip upon the slippery slopes so that we never slide when under attack. We have a firm footing. And then we saw that we are to above all take the shield of faith, with which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. These arrows of the wicked one are like temptations, his strategies, his deceptions, all that he throws at us, and we can quench them with the shield of faith. And today we come to the last two pieces, which we find in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have again as our theme, standing firm in battle, and we see this time how we're having the helmet of salvation and how we're to be holding the sword of the Spirit. So first, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, every one of us understands the value of a helmet if we're going into battle. In many ways, the head needs to be protected above all other parts of the body. While almost every other part of the body can sustain a blow from a sword or even from an axe, a similar blow to the head would be fatal, wouldn't it? And so to protect the head, the Roman soldier would wear a helmet. And you've probably seen pictures of these helmets of these Roman soldiers. It was often made out of thick leather and felt and then covered with metal plates. And it would extend down the back of the neck and include cheek pieces to cover his face. And so it wasn't only a helmet that you wore on your head like a bicycle helmet, but it's what covered and protected most of the head and the face and the neck from attack. And so you can imagine the confidence that such a helmet would give to a soldier in the battle and how vulnerable he would be if he neglected to put on his helmet. Now, in our Christian warfare, this helmet is described as the helmet of salvation. So you see, when we are in Christ, then it is salvation. And then we know the reality of salvation. We know of the knowledge of salvation, the fact of salvation, and the reality of salvation and the fact and the knowledge of it. It gives us confidence and boldness in the battle. You see, it frees us from weakness and timidity and guilt and from lifelessness in the Christian warfare, doesn't it? The fact that God has provided salvation and the fact that our salvation is guaranteed in Christ, it gives us confidence, doesn't it? We are to fight as those who have been delivered, as those who are being delivered, and as those who one day will be delivered. That's the way the Bible speaks about salvation, doesn't it? In these three different senses. It speaks about the fact that we are delivered from the punishment of sin. Paul tells us about this in Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says that no one shall ever pluck a believer out of his hands that the Father has given to him. But further, it speaks about the fact that those who trust in Christ are also delivered, are being delivered presently from the power of sin in their lives. You see, the indwelling Spirit of God, it enables us to fight and to conquer and defeat sin. And so the power of sin is removed from the believer's life. When you're under God's grace, Paul says in Romans, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. It shall not have the mastery over you. Are you experiencing something of that today? Is this something part of your life? Or does sin dominate you still? Are you still indulging in it? Does it control your life? That may mean that you don't know this salvation in Christ, or it may mean that you're not wearing the helmet of salvation. But the third aspect of salvation, which speaks of our glorification, is yet in the future, and we shall be delivered then from sin's very presence. John says in his first epistle, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so when we've been told to take the helmet of salvation, the apostle is telling us to fight with the awareness of this salvation which every believer receives through the Lord Jesus. You see how this gives confidence, don't you, in the Christian life? Having salvation means that we have hope, you see. And fighting with a certain hope, it gives us confidence and boldness and certainty in the battle. That's why the apostle calls this same piece of armor in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 as the hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation is a great hope of final salvation, and it gives us confidence and assurance in our present struggle with Satan. We know that we will be victorious in the end. We can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. If we lack hope in the future promise of complete deliverance, there's no security for the present, you see. The person who thinks he has nothing worthwhile to look to, nothing to look forward to, he has no reason to fight. No reason to work, no reason to live to the glory of God. But the helmet is used to protect the head. Now, in the spiritual life, the head, of course, is the place where we have our mind. And so often this is where Satan attacks us, doesn't he? He toys with our minds. He fills us with doubts about the very character of God himself. He wants us to lose confidence in the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. He tries to foster doubt in our minds doubt concerning the promises of the gospel, about the truths of God's word. He would try to make us question the grace and the mercy of God. Or on the opposite, he may try to tempt us to live in sin, saying that where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so he might tempt us to continue in sin. Or he will discourage us by pointing out, and he's so good at it, isn't he? Pointing out our failures and our sins. He will bring doubt in our minds about the reality of our own salvation. He wants to take away all assurance of salvation. Now, some would argue that doubts are a sign of spiritual maturity. And perhaps that's true regarding ourselves, isn't it? Perhaps it's true that the more spiritually mature we become, that the more we doubt our suitability in and of ourselves for heaven. But we ought never to doubt the promises of the gospel. We are never to doubt the abundance of the grace and the mercy of God. You see, if you in any way at this time doubt that God is willing and able to save, you might be sure that's a temptation of the devil himself. Because that's contrary to the very character of God. So anyone that tells you or even implies that God's not willing and ready to save sinners is actually a messenger of the devil. The devil makes the blow to the head, but the helmet of salvation is a sure defense against him. So are you putting on this helmet of salvation? Are you living with the awareness of this salvation, all that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember how Paul began this section, and we've read it several times in verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And having the helmet gives endurance and confidence in the battle. Having the helmet assures us of the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living in appreciation of this salvation, the past, the present, and the future? There are times when we forget, don't we? There are times of backsliding in the Christian life, isn't there? When we lose this sense of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This often happens when we live in sin. We live in unrepentant sin, and the sense of our salvation, it becomes very, very vague, doesn't it? And it's during those times in particular that we're most likely to face injury from the devil's blows to our mind. And we should realize that when we live in a worldly way, when we live in sin or live in rebellion or display the works of darkness, that we become more vulnerable, don't we, to the attacks of the devil. Because we're not living in the awareness of that salvation, not only the past, but the present, being delivered by the grace and the mercy of God. And so when Paul tells us to take the helmet of salvation, he is calling the believer to live in light of who we are in Christ. And if you are a believer and you live in sin, it isn't that you don't have the helmet, but it's like you've taken it off your head and placed it beside you. Are you wearing the helmet? Is it evident that you are wearing the helmet of salvation day by day? Is your life different? Do you stand in the crowd as having your helmet on? Have you been transformed? Are you being translated by the gospel? Are the fruit of the Spirit being evident in your life? You see, when you know this salvation, then God is calling you to live as one who has been saved from guilt and from despair. Paul is speaking here not only what we confess to be true, but what we know to be true. He's speaking about knowing something of the marvel of the gospel, realizing that the gospel is so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. It's possible that you have no courage or tenacity in the battle against sin because you know nothing about this salvation. Perhaps you're trying to live the Christian life without salvation, and so you've developed a certain standard of morality, and you try to live by this standard, but The standard of holiness as God gives it to us in His law, it's only a burden to you. It's an oppressive burden. And you view the Christian life as a whole list of do's and don'ts. And all this you may attempt, but you don't know really anything about this helmet of salvation. You are weak and listless and discouraged and overwhelmed and distraught in the battle. You shrivel up at the smallest opposition because you don't know anything about the power of the gospel in your life. You don't know anything about the salvation which Christ has provided. Not that you don't know the way, but you have never turned to Christ in faith and you've never experienced its power. If it's true of you, then you need to realize that the only way to have this helmet of salvation and to stop your attempts to live in accordance to a certain standard is to flee to the Lord Jesus for your salvation. See, when you come in faith to Him, repenting of your sin, it's then that you're united to Christ and you're part of His flesh and of His bones. And then you're given this power which comes from on high. Then you're granted the helmet of salvation which can be worn then and which gives confidence and courage in the battle against the wicked one. And then the power against the devil is the power of the risen Savior which is given to you. Then you may march into the battle with Christ with the assurance that you will be victorious over the enemy. It is the smallest faith that joins us to the richest Savior. And then you can live as one who is being renewed in Christ. And so when you're a believer, then you have salvation. You have been delivered from the punishment of sin. You are being delivered from the power of sin. And you can rest assured that you will be delivered from sin's presence. And the knowledge of these truths means you are wearing the helmet of salvation, equipping you for every skirmish in Christian warfare. The mind that knows Christ is the mind that is safe when the enemy attacks. This salvation is a priceless treasure, isn't it? The helmet of salvation. Do you know something of what the apostle is speaking of here? Take up the helmet of salvation. Now, Paul concludes this section on the Christian armor by identifying the last piece in the last part of our text. Take the not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, a Roman soldier would have a short, double-edged sword, and it would be a most effective weapon in hand-to-hand combat. It was usually from 6 to 18 inches long, quite a short sword normally. He would also have a broad sword, but it seems like what he's speaking of here is this short little dagger, 6 to 18 inches long. And this sword is carried in a sheath. And remember, we said earlier that this sheath is attached to the belt of truth and how that the truth is united with the Scriptures here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's attached to the belt of truth. Now, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Apostle John joins these same truths together in John chapter 14. He quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And this is the same as our text, which says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword can be used defensively as well as offensively. Some have said, well, this is an offensive weapon, but it also is a defensive weapon. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus uses it defensively and offensively in the wilderness when He was tempted by the devil before His public ministry. He attacks His opponent offensively and He deflects the temptations of the devil defensively. He shows that He can stand firm in the face of all the devil's temptations by using the sword of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, we read, in the wilderness where He was tempted for 40 days. And the Lord Jesus, He takes up the sword of the Spirit and he slashes Satan's temptations to pieces in the wilderness. First, the devil came to Him and tempted the Lord Jesus to misuse His powers for selfish purposes and to put His bodily desires above His relationship to the Father. He said, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. And the Lord Jesus responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, And then Satan offered Jesus a pain-free path to power, telling him that he could avoid suffering to glory. And instead he says, if you will worship me, all this, he says, will be yours. To which the Lord Jesus struck back, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil came to him thirdly, tempting him to take a suicidal leap from the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For, he says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. To which the Lord responded, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the Lord Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes the truths of the Word of God. And you could say in doing so, he slashes to pieces the temptations of the wicked one. Now, do you realize that we read this and we marvel at the ability of the Lord Jesus, but do you realize that the Word of God is just as powerful for us when we take up the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God is just as powerful for us when we take up the sword of the Spirit. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was able to resist the temptations of the wicked one, and he was able to slash to pieces his temptation, so the sword is powerful for us. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus, of course, was uniquely skilled in using the sword of the Spirit. But nevertheless, the same sword is given to each one of his children. That's an encouragement in the battle, isn't it, as we face the enemy. You see, while the temptations of Christ were unique, nevertheless, it's true that by the same Spirit, too, we may be led into times of temptation and difficulty. And if you take up the sword of the Spirit as your ultimate weapon, you will be able to be victorious in light of all these temptations. James tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And our Lord Jesus, as the chief swordsman, you could say, he has beaten Satan, and he's shown us how it is to be done. And he puts his sword in our hand, and he gives us the strength by the Holy Spirit to defend ourselves. You see, it is the believer's supreme weapon of defense against all the onslaughts of the wicked one. Christ is with us as we use this sword of the Spirit. In fact, you may say that he places his hand over our hands, and we fight in the power of his might. See, it's not that he gives us a sword and lets us go into battle on our own, but he's the one who is the living Word. He is the one who has revealed himself in the Scriptures. And so as we battle, Christ is with us, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we know it's not only defensive, but it's an offensive weapon. In fact, we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God, and look how it picks up this analogy, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God is so powerful that it reaches into our own hearts. And really, that's where most of the battles are fought, aren't they? Some of us may tend to think that our battles are with outside influences. Our battles are against the world. Our battles are against those who may attack our faith, always on the outside. But the reality is that the battle which is most important for us is right here in our own hearts and our own lives. And we might say that at conversion, there's a great victory which occurs by the power of the Spirit of God, who brings the Word of God to bear upon our hearts and sets us free from the realm of darkness and transforms us into the realm of light, from sin to life. Every time someone is brought to salvation, we might say that the Word of God has made a swath that's cut through the dominion of darkness. And this shows you the power of the Word of God in your own life. And this means that if you are presently in darkness, that the first sign that you have been delivered and made alive is that the Word of God becomes very precious to you. And then you are to take up the sword of the Spirit. What a powerful tool this is. Do you know the power of the Spirit? The power of the sword of the Spirit that God has given us? Do you realize the victories that have already been won through the use of this sword? Not only not only by our Lord Jesus, but also think of his apostles. For instance, on the day of Pentecost, you remember the scene that Peter, and we read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And he uses the sword of the Spirit to advance the gospel cause. And how does he do this? Does he get others to come to the front and give testimonies to the congregation? Did he describe his own experiences to the people? Did he use the power of some visual presentation of the gospel? Children, you remember what Peter did? He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He preached a sermon to them. He wielded the sword of the Spirit powerfully. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, this is what he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands of crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, the heart of Peter's message is this objective historical event of Golgotha and the resurrection. And the sword which Peter wielded was the objective truth of these historical realities. And he quotes passage after passage. You can read it for yourselves today, of the Old Testament. And he declares to them the word of the Lord. And his message was not about personal experience, but a declaration of the gospel of Christ. It wasn't about a best life now, but about the person and the work of the Savior. And Peter was intent on inflicting serious wounds with this sword upon the hearts and the minds of those who heard him. He was offensive. He was attacking the kingdom of darkness. He was not trying to avoid offense. He was blunt. He was aggressive as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. And he brings it up again and again. You have taken and you have crucified. And he thrusts the sword in their hearts and he twists it and he drives it in again and again into their hearts until they're pricked in their conscience and they say, "What shall we do?" They were in panic because they realized that they had crucified the Lord of glory. What could they do with their guilt? What could they do knowing they would face the judgment of God for their sin? Who would protect me from the day of wrath? How shall I escape? And maybe there's someone here this morning who is considering these very questions because the sword of the Spirit has broken you, because the word of God has come upon your conscience and you've seen that you've fallen short of the glory of God. How does Peter answer? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, the sword which Peter wielded was a sword of judgment. And he thrust the sword in again and again so that it left them broken. And then he came with the balm of the gospel, the promise of salvation through our Lord Jesus. And throughout the history of the church, the use of the sword of the Spirit has been repeatedly resulted in victories against the kingdom of darkness. This week we remember the Reformation of the church, which occurred in the 16th century. And think how Martin Luther took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But before he took up this sword, it was first used powerfully in his own heart, wasn't it? He tried to appease his conscience. But he realized that all he did failed to satisfy the righteousness of God. And that sword of the Spirit injured his conscience and his soul and his mind. And he struggled with this phrase, the righteousness of God. This was a sword being thrust again and again. And he later would write, "I hated the righteousness of God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry," he says, "at God." But then by the mercy of God, he suddenly realized the glorious truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. The word of God was brought to bear upon his own heart by the Holy Spirit. And what does Luther do? He takes up the sword of the Spirit, and he defended the truth of the Word of God and stood firmly upon him. It was the power of the Word of God that broke the power of the enemy. This is the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Time and time again, God in history has used this power and changed men and women and boys and girls, setting them free from the kingdom of darkness. Time and time again, the Lord uses his soldiers to wield this sword for the victory against the enemies of the cross. But there are times when we feel so weak, don't we? We are so weak. We are so frail. We become weak and frail because of the constant hail of temptations which the devil throws at us. And how he constantly tempts us and tries us and seeks to destroy us. And sometimes it leaves us weak, doesn't it? Listen to John Bunyan's experience of such an occasion after Apollyon wounded him in his head, it says, in his hand, in his foot. And Christian, because of all these wounds, he became weaker and weaker. And he thought that he was going to face certain defeat. And that's the way we feel sometimes. We read, then Apollyon, which is a name for the devil, spying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And that Christian's sword flew out of his hands. Then said Apollyon, "I'm sure of you now." And with that, he almost pressed him to death. So the Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, ready to make a full end of this good man Christian, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, and he caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, gave him a deadly thrust and made him give back or go back, as one that had received his mortal wound. And Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread his dragon's wings and sped him away. That Christian, for a season, saw him no more. You see, even though we may feel weak and at the verge of defeat, open your empty hand. Open your empty hand. And suddenly God comes with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and gives it to you so that you may be able to fight valiantly. And so stand firm in the battle, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are at war. We must always be in full armor. We must sleep in it. And though wearing it, we still are called to put it on daily. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, holding the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. For the battle is before us, with the victory sure. Amen. us pray. Oh Lord our God, we realize that the battle is yours, that the victory has been acquired through your finished work, O Lord Jesus. And while we know that we are called to fight, we are called to stand firm. You have given us, O Lord, that which we need in providing us with the armor for the battle, armor which is given by you. And even in our most desperate moments, when we are feeling overwhelmed and distressed and even defeated, we may open our hands to you, and you will hear us when we cry to you and provide us with that which we need to persevere in the battle of the Christian life. Oh Lord, what a comfort it is to know that we are kept by your hand, that you are the one, O Lord, who upholds us, and you are the one who keeps us even unto the end. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us, and more we would rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus, but that would not lead us to be passive in the Christian life, but we would pursue, O Lord, we would run into the battle, and we would pursue the crown which is before us, fighting even unto the end. Lord, may all glory be given to you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To you be all the praise. Bless our gifts, yet if we give them for the cause of your kingdom too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord. The first is for the church, and the second is for Wycliffe Bible Translators for the support of the work of Jaco and Andrea. And after that, we will sing from Psalter 221, which I understand is also the Sunday school song, so we look forward to hearing from the kids again. 221, we sing all three stanzas. congregation, our doxology would be Psalter 315. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.